So good to be back with you once again this evening to worship God in spirit and in truth. We want to go immediately into our lesson, so let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this evening. Isaiah chapter 40. I am going to read a lengthy section so you can follow along with me. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And we're going to begin this evening from Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. It goes on and states this. Or no, I got 21 here. I got two different verses. So I'll go back to what's on the chart. We'll start at verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits on the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out to the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, and scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth, when he will also blow them, and they will wither. And they, like the whirlwind, will take them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who hath created all these things, who brings out their host by number, and he calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and say, speak, O Israel, my word is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Verse 28. Have you not known, and have you not heard? The everlasting God is the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even to the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, the reason I start out with this lengthy text this evening is to remind us of the God we have the opportunity to serve. The God of this heaven and earth that gives us this opportunity to be here tonight through his love and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, I take this segment here as we see the power and magnificence of God, and I've titled my lesson tonight, I Will. Two words, I Will. When I look at the character of God, these are the things I will do. And I know you too, hopefully, will do those things. When we look at his power and magnificence, and his power is unspeakable, the first thing we need to know is I will seek him. I will seek God. Now, I could spend a whole lesson on this because we have a society that doesn't seek God. And let me ask you this, where is it getting us? Where is it getting us when we put him on the back shelf? I will seek God. Let's go to some passages, just a very few of them, talking about seeking him. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, this is Paul at Ephesus. At Athens. In Acts chapter 17, we have this recorded for us, when he saw that God to the unknown God. We have recorded in verse 23 of chapter 17, Paul begins this way. In Acts 17, 23, he states, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he's the Lord of the heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he need anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Look at verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Notice again, that they may seek the Lord and he's not far from any of us. The problem is people don't seek. That's the problem. As we go on in verse 28, for in him we live, move, and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think of the divine natures like gold or silver or stone or something shaped at art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now we know that man, verse 31, is Christ, as he's the one risen from the dead. But what we have here is you should seek him. He's not far from anybody, but if you don't seek him, you won't find him. Again, I ask in our country, where's that getting us? Not very good, is it? But let's go on as we talk about seeking God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. There we have recorded, often known as the table of faith, or those who had faith. Verse 6 states, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and New King James Version puts it this way, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I like the New King James, the idea of diligently seek him, because I think what I see as I look at our society today, people seek God at very limited times. They seek God in times of death, and they seek God in times of birth. And it seems like seldom between those two times, there's not a whole lot of seeking of God. And we should be seeking God at all times. But we need to be diligently seeking him. Let's go to another passage as we look at this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And while you're turning to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, let's get the picture straight for us tonight. God does not need us. We need him. And that should be on our mind at all the time. God and his kingdom through his Son and our Savior will get along just fine with me or without me. But I won't get along without him. This is the God I should be seeking. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you take the whole context, it's talking about worry, that don't worry, get your priorities straight. You seek him, everything else will fall into line. And then one more passage as we talk about seeking God. Remember, we started with Isaiah chapter 40 on his power. But one more passage. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Now, while we're turning to this, here's the problem. How do you get people to seek God? I don't know. You look at the creation. You look at the way society is going. You look at God's word. That should cause us to seek God. But quite frankly, we are a society of people that just think we've got all the answers. And all the answers belong to God. We need to seek him. Isaiah 55 says, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he shall have mercy on him. And to our God he will abundantly pardon. That last phrase, thank goodness for that. He will abundantly pardon. But first and foremost, we've got to seek him. We've got to recognize how important he should be in our lives. But let's move on. I will serve him. It starts by seeking, because you're not going to serve him if you're not seeking him. So I will seek him. I will serve him. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, how do you get people to do it? Well, just try to point out to them the God that we serve and how powerful he is. Look at our society, look at the world itself, his creation. Look at his son as to what he's done for us. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it states, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in that. You want a more detailed lesson of that come Wednesday night. That's our study Wednesday. But the point of that is this, how you ought to walk to please God. I can't emphasize this enough. We who are members of the Lord's church, we need to live a certain type of life, not to please one another, not to please the preacher, not to please the elders, but to please God. I live to please God. Is God happy with the choices that I make? Is God happy with the conduct that I display? Let's look about that a little bit more before I move on. Let's look to the next passage. And that's in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. There we have in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer stating this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, thank goodness for that. I want to stop there. I am so thankful I can be a part of God's kingdom because the kingdoms of men rise and fall. And God forbid that what we think of America, it could fall, but I'm in the kingdom of God. How wonderful is that? I hope this country doesn't fall, but it could. But I'm first and foremost a part of the kingdom of God that will never fall. As it goes on and read this, cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is consuming fire. Now look at verse 28 again. I've pointed this out before, but I want to point it out again tonight. Notice it doesn't simply say serve God. If you make notes in your Bible, underline the word acceptably. To serve God acceptably. This morning, Daryl in his class gave a lesson from Paul when he was Saul. And he did many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Did he think he was serving God? Yes, he thought that. But he was not serving God acceptably. The thing we need to be careful as we talk about serving God is that we serve him acceptably, the way that he dictates, not the way I should think. God has never given you or I any kind of formula or format that we have a right to change his pattern. His pattern is there for us to follow, and that's how we serve him acceptably. Again, a passage I use all the time, and I don't complain, I don't apologize, but I do bring it up, Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12, in fact, I would suggest I could give a whole series of lessons on Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to whom? To God. We're talking about God, seeking God, serving God, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. It's what we should be doing. People say, well, why am I here? Well, you're here to glorify God. If you didn't know that, let me study with you and show you that. It's not really hard to figure out. This is not an unanswerable question. If there's a creator, why did the creator put us here? To serve him acceptably. The trouble is, he didn't make us robots. It's our choice. We've got to seek, we've got to serve. But let's go to verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, listen, perfect will of God. Brethren, I love you. But honestly, I'm not worried to please you. I'm concerned to please God. Because that's who I'm to serve. And a lesson about a month ago I gave, and everybody brings it up to me, God knows. I remind myself of that as I'm standing in Publix because I love candy. And Publix, as all the other stores, right by the checkout line, they tempt you with all that candy. And one of my and don't buy me these because I have to tell myself not to get Reese's peanut butter cups. And now they've got the 4-pack, and that's usually what I get when I, because I think, well, 4 is better than 2. But I remind myself, is that really the best for me, as I'm already a big man and already dealing with diabetes? And someone we were talking today about blood going low, I told Steph, I said, well, the one thing I like when blood goes low, I get to eat a candy bar. But again, I don't want that to happen. But I say that to say, all kidding aside, I honestly do. God knows. Because my wife never has to know. I can gobble up those 4 little Reese's cups real quickly before I get home. And I can get rid of the packaging, and she'll never know for the better. But if I did that and other things, guess who still knows? God knows. And guess who still knows? My body reacts to it. So you get the idea. Do you know? We serve God acceptably and want to please Him. The acceptable and perfect will of God. But one more passage before we move on. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Who's that addressed to? Anyone who chooses to serve God, right? I'm to glorify God in my entire being. That's what my purpose of life. I seek Him, I serve Him, and I serve Him His way. Again, I know it's a silly illustration, but as we were coming here tonight, we had to pass by one of our neighbors who thought he's a model for older men, weighs about 100 pounds more than me, bare-chested. I'm glad he at least keeps shorts on. But what a disgusting picture. I told my wife, if he has a wife, why doesn't she say something? He looks pitiful. In fact, I'm glad I'm not like I was younger years. Because in younger years, I did some dumb things. I probably would have rolled down the window and said, you don't look very good. Put a shirt on. I don't need to see your fat. I've got enough fat myself. No one's going to tell me how to live. If that is your attitude, and I don't think it is anyone in here, but if that's your attitude, that no one's going to tell you how to live, then you're not going to serve God. Because God has a right to tell you how to live. Serve God acceptably. We need to, every day, ask ourselves that question. But let's move on. I will trust God. Now let's talk about trusting God just for a moment. Would you agree with me, it's easy to trust God when things are going smooth? No. I have no problem trusting God when things are going smooth. When really are we put to the test when things are not going smooth? Do we still trust God? Let's go to some passages along that line. And Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, we have recorded verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, and fear the Lord and depart from evil, for it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. But notice, trust in the Lord God. Don't forget this phrase, with all your heart. Do we trust in the Lord God with all our heart? Do we trust in the Lord God with all our heart when we're having financial difficulties? Do we trust in the Lord our God with all our heart when you get the bad report from the doctor and he tells you might have some form of cancer or other life-threatening disease? Do we trust in the Lord our God when our children are in the negative realm? That makes a hard time, doesn't it? Need to trust in God. You see, it's easy for me to stand before you and tell you to trust in God. It's a whole different thing to put it into action when we're going through different things. I hope things go smoothly in your life all your life, but normally I can say that's probably not going to be the case. I can probably tell you, even if you try to do what's right, you are not going to have just one nice, smooth life all the way on. That's why you need to learn how to trust in God when those rough times come. When we talk about trusting in God, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we have recorded here a passage again. I don't apologize for using often because it's a very important passage. But in 10:13, no temptation hath overtaken you such as except as is common to man, but God is faithful. Might underline those three words. God is faithful. He's faithful to do what? Give you a way of escape. Nowhere does that passage say it'll take away the temptation. Show me where it says it takes away the temptation. It says he'll give you a way of escape. We get caught up in James chapter 1 when we follow after our own lusts. You know, we deceive ourselves. We say, well, I know this is probably not right, but this one time, this is not going to hurt. Right? You ever do that? You ever reason with yourself to do something you know you shouldn't be doing? And for some, more than one time, it becomes a second time and a third time. You know, it's sad with this drug problem that we have in our society. Do you know some kids honestly do die after one time taking drugs? Now, I'm not justifying taking drugs socially, period. But here it is. I'm sure they battle within themselves. They want to be one of the cool kids. They want to see what it feels like. And God forbid their parents are burying them the next week. That's not a hypothetical. Things like that happen. And it's not just drugs. It's a whole host of things. One time I can let my temper get away with me and I hit someone head on. And I'm crippled for the rest of my life. You see that? Well, you say, oh, how's God the way of escape there? Control your temper. How about that? Or if you've got a temper that's uncontrollable, stay off the road. I don't want you to hit me. Right? This is very common sense. You seek God, you serve God, and then you got to trust him when those temptation comes that there's a way to follow. You don't have to follow the wrong path. We often choose the wrong path, but we don't have to follow the wrong path. He's promised us a way of escape. And my favorite passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Now remember where Paul was when he's writing this book. He's writing the book of Philippians while he's in jail, right? Not a fun place to be, in jail. Oh, and some of people, now I haven't heard this here, but I hear some brother in another location. Oh yeah, jail, all they have to do is work out. No, you don't ever want to be in jail, ever. I'll never forget when we went to meet a man in Cook County Prison in Chicago. Now, Cook County has a lot of bad people, and I saw that the moment I walked in there. As I got the permission to go through all these security, and I went through one door, through another door, going to see this prisoner as I'm walking through the courtyard of Cook County Prison. Now, none of these guys know me. None of these prisoners. They're all shouting profanities at me. Why? What did I do? And then I go and sit and talk to the guy myself and another brother. And like the TV show, there was a big piece of glass between us. And what we had there is this guy was in jail because he brutally stabbed someone because of a drug deal. And he wanted myself and the other man to be character witnesses for him. Because I laugh, but it's not funny. He finished an 8-lesson correspondence course. And since he did this correspondence course, we could be character references for him at the next hearing. And I said, absolutely not. I said, I can't be a character reference for you. I don't know you. I said, I don't even know why you're in here. Now, he told me he was innocent, but we had a member who was a Chicago police officer, and he researched the case. And it was a brutal murder. Now, you say, well, why did you bring that all up? I see in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. None of that had to happen. And when bad things do happen, that's no control of your own. What does Philippians 4:19 tell you? If bad things happen to you that was no fault of your own, what does that tell you? My God is able to do what? Supply what? All of your need. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is able to supply all of your need? Paul is writing this where? When he's in prison. One of the most upbeat books you can ever read is Philippians while Paul is in prison. And he's not upbeat because he's in prison. He's upbeat because he's serving that God we started out with in Isaiah chapter 40. The God who knows everything. God will never, ever abandon me. But why is it when the times get rough, we want to abandon him? And then we blame him. Where are you, God? Well, God didn't go. Guess who went? We did. Trust him. Well, I trusted God and my loved one died. Well, if your loved one was a faithful child of God, they've got heaven. Yeah, it's going to be sad. You know how my mom died? Alone. My mom lived with us for a year. Then she lived with my sister and more medical issues happened. She was put in a nursing home. And I could tell when she was in the nursing home, it was going down to the bottom line. Because within a month, she had lost many pounds. She was down to almost 70 pounds when she died. Now, I said all this to say, the day she died, she was in Illinois, and I was in Kentucky. And one of the nurses was nice enough, because my sister wasn't there. She was with her husband at a doctor's appointment. Called us up. And I talked to her till she passed away. I'll never forget that because I wished I hadn't been there. Well, why God? God didn't do that. God gave the opportunity that I could talk to her. She didn't respond. And I'll be honest, my wife was much better at it than I was. She handled it much better. But you know what? God provides your needs in all times. I got worried because I thought my mom was unfaithful. She had obeyed the gospel. And I had just concluded she was unfaithful. My son brought me to the recollection. He said, Dad, how do you not know that perhaps she didn't reconcile before she died? And boy, I'm not God, but that's a good point. We all go through difficult times. You've probably went through much worse difficult times. But God won't abandon you. He will provide all your need. I can go to other personal stories, but you could multiply your personal stories. But let's understand, Christianity is not something we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. Christianity is a way of life because we serve the one who created this world. We serve the one who gave his son. Again, our prayers are with Joe. I pray everything goes well and he's up and about and he's smiling and he's talking. And I pray, God, it'll be answered that way. No disrespect, Joe, but even if it goes the other way, you win. You say, Chuck, what did you just say? You heard me. You win. I hope he's around much, much longer. He's a very important part of this congregation. But as a faithful child of God, he wins either way. I told that when they were taking me in to have heart bypass, and they thought I was some kind of nutcase. They probably thought after he gets out of here, he has to go to another institution. But isn't that true? Don't you win if you're faithful to God? I don't understand all these things. I don't understand why sometimes faithful Christians die what we call untimely deaths. I don't understand why children die. I don't understand why the pedophile gets away so long but hopefully finally gets caught. But I've got to put my trust in who? My trust in God. And the big picture, it'll work out. Won't it? As we go there, let's look at one more passage, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26. We have recorded here, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Now, I believe the first part, God will keep me in perfect peace, but here's my responsibility at the end of the verse. I've got to keep my mind on him. You see, when I don't keep my mind on him, then I'm not in perfect peace. But if I keep my mind on him, I can be in perfect peace. And one of the best illustrations I use of that, remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Here's a man who is being put to death for no right reason. And I would have to say from what I read in Acts chapter 7, he was in perfect peace because he knew who he served. That's what we can have. That's why I need to trust him. And one more point, and the lesson will be yours. I will thank him. We don't thank God enough. Again, I like the phrase, God is good. But here's what I would add to the phrase, God is good at all times. We'll say God is good at good times. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, seeing that newborn baby, you can't help but say God is good. But even in difficult times, God is good. Right? So I need to thank God for all that I have. As we look about thanking God, remember Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. We studied this a few weeks ago. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I get to go there. How wonderful is that? I don't deserve it, but I get it. Because God qualified me through his Son. We take the Son out of the equation, where does that put us? Puts us in a pretty bad situation, doesn't it? Therefore, thank you, God, for making that available to me. So again, as we talk about thanking God, let's go to the next passage. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And you already know my opinion on this. We are in a battle, but I thank God I get to win. I get to win. Chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always, oh, I like that word, always leads us to what? Triumph. Not sometimes. Not many times. Not 90% of the time. But always. Who's saying that? Paul is. When you look at his life, it don't look like you're triumphing, Paul. Yes, it does, because he has a relationship with who? The creator of the heaven and earth. Do you realize that? I may have told you this illustration, but this illustration, two little boys are determining who's the better dad. And one little boy says, my dad can build wonderful homes. Okay, that's pretty impressive. Then the other little boy to top that said, my dad can do everything. And then the first little boy said, well, then your dad must be God. Absolutely. My father can do everything. That's the God we serve. Do we have that appreciation for that? Again, as we go on, let's look at the next passage in Acts chapter 28. How wonderful it is to be with you tonight. Preachers love preparing lessons and preaching. I learned the lesson the hard way when I first came to Florida. I'm so grateful I have this opportunity to speak. whether there be 15 or whether there be 50 or whether there be, that doesn't matter. To be with people who are interested in spiritual things, and I can share with them the knowledge I try to develop during the week. And that's Paul. He realized how important his brethren were. In Acts, we have recorded for us in 28 and verse 15. And from there, as he's going to Rome, from there, the brethren heard about us, and they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum in Thriens. And when Paul saw them, saw who? The brethren, right? When he saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Thank God because he had his brethren. You know, one of the strangest things we do is when somebody moves away, we sing The Tie That Binds. You want to bring tears in people's eyes, sing that song when a loved one's going to a different congregation. Because it's enjoyable being with one another. And we don't know how long we're going to be with one another. I gave you this story before. I'm going to add just a few extra minutes. True story. You've heard it. You're going to hear it again. Brother James Payne was a member of the Bridgeview congregation. Faithful, dedicated Christian. He would go home to Tennessee to help his mom, who was older and ailing. And I'll never forget that Friday morning, driving I-65 back down to Chicago in midday, not early morning, not late night, midday. A deer came out of the brush and landed right in the windshield of his car and killed him instantly, instantly. I'll never forget that call from his wife that night. It was an overwhelming time. I went down to Tennessee. The body was brought to Tennessee. I was brought there, and his wife went down there, and they asked me to come down there to conduct the funeral. Now, I bring that up to say this. I went down to conduct the funeral with three other brethren from Bridgeview. And I stayed in a room because, you know, we brethren are kind of tight. We want to share rooms. So two of us per room. Now, we weren't in the same bed, separate beds. But I was in the room with Wiley. His name was Wiley Sewell. Another member, faithful, of the Lord's church. And all that night we talked about James and how we're going to miss him and how thankful we were we had that hope. And the funeral was done. This is true. 3 weeks later, Brother Wiley, the one who I roomed with, died of the heart attack shoveling our first snow. Within 3 weeks, we buried two sound brethren. You know what that taught me from years ago? Appreciate one another. Because you don't know how long you're going to be with one another. We assume we'll all be here Wednesday, and hopefully and prayerfully that'll be cool. And by the way, you can excuse this Wednesday, Joe, but not too many more. But appreciate one another. Thank God for your brethren. Don't focus on some brother or sister that did you wrong. Don't let that control your life. Thank God for all the brethren who have helped you come along in the faith. And you guys have helped me. But let's go on as we talk about that. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Wow, what a wonderful God that we serve. It states this very simply. It talks about, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give. I'm learning to appreciate that passage more and more. I used to tell people I've never had back problems. I don't have major back problems. I surely don't have what Joe has. But in the last 2 or 3 months, I've developed a little bit back problems. It's hard for me to get out of bed. Now, once I get up and going, I'm fine. You know, it's like the Ever-Ready Bunny. I can keep on going. But getting up, as I inch my way to sit up, and then I sit there for a while with my feet dangling at the edge of the bed, and then I get my feet planted on the floor, and then I slowly get up, and then once I'm up, I'm fine. You know what? It's slow, but I thank God I can get up. Because how many people can't get up? Not only old people, young people too. We have a young man in our neighborhood. Haven't seen him recently. I'm concerned. Susan brought it to my attention. He's got to be probably in his 30s, I would think, maybe early 40s. But ever since I've saw him, he's wheelchair bound. And he drives through the community in his wheelchair. And he can't talk well, but he wants to get your attention to say hi. So when we're out there, we make sure we haven't seen him. But I think about this. I don't know if this young man has been in that wheelchair all his life, but I can get up and walk. I can get up and be with others. You know, next time you have a pity party, and maybe you don't, but most of us sometime or another get a pity. Next time you have a pity party, start thinking how good you have it. It's a whole lot better than a lot of others. Thank be to God for that. And as we close, last thankfulness, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, oh, and by the way, my illustration, I just want to throw this out while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not asking you to start looking for another preacher. I still can preach. So just understand that. Say, man, do you hear that? We just need to start looking right now. No, I didn't say that. I just said, once I'm up, I'm up. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have recorded for us in verses 55 through 58. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We win over death itself. Wow! How wonderful. Then it goes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Started with Isaiah 40. What a God we serve. We need to seek him. In fact, I've got it on the chart. I closed the thing up. But we need to seek him, serve him, trust him, and thank him. And if we do that, we'll be happier people. Now, I'm not saying you'll never become depressed, but you'll be a happier person, and so will I. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, we would hope and pray that you become his child by repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, sometimes we've been helped to be deceived. I think of my wonderful mother-in-law who is now passed on to a reward. She was raised as a Baptist. And you know, as my wife just diligently studied with her, it was my wife who did all the studying with her over and over and over again. And my mother-in-law had the problem that, well, I was immersed. And my wife would keep on telling her, yes, but it wasn't for remission of sins. You were taught that when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, that you were his child, and then you were baptized, kind of to show others that you have this grace. And I don't know how many months it went on, but down the road, my wife showed her and showed her, and she was baptized for the remission of sins. It was real interesting because at that time, she was quite crippled. Now, she could get around. She had a walker. And we were trying to figure out how we're going to do this. Because, you know, the thing on baptism, you've got to be completely immersed. It doesn't mean you have to lay flat because we could have never laid her flat. So a brother brought a little stool. And we put the little stool in the baptistry. And we put her on the stool. And there was water still up close to her neck. And I told her, because when I, many years ago, first started obeying or helping people to obey the gospel, when I first did it, we went to the lakes in Minnesota, and someone said I didn't fully immerse them. So from that time on, I just they're completely covered. So I warned my mother-in-law, I'm not going to drown you. It may seem like that, but I'm not going to drown you. And she held her nose, and she was baptized. She learned. She thought she was right all those years before. She was a good person. But she was wrong. She was helped to misunderstand the truth. And it took a long time to get that misunderstanding out of her mind to obey the truth. I ask you this question tonight, everyone in this audience. Please make sure you're not misunderstanding the truth. And if you see you have misunderstood it and you're not living right, please make the change as we stand and as we sing.